We're in Romans. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 in chapter 8 as we crawl through Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I've used this illustration before, I think even in our study in Romans, but it's a good one. When my mother-in-law died, she left a little bit of debt behind. She had balances that were owed to several credit cards. Since we were handling her affairs, we let her debtors know she had died. Then they began to harass us about paying off her debts. And so once they had our information, we got regular calls and letters demanding that they be paid. So we made an appointment with a local attorney to find out what our obligations were. And he let us know that in her case, with no estate, her death ended any obligation to pay off her credit card debt. We had no responsibility or obligation to even talk to her creditors. And so for a while, we had fun talking to her creditors. They would call and we'd say, she's dead and we're under no obligation, you know, those kinds of things. And finally, once they knew that we knew that we didn't have to pay it off, then they quit calling. So it was interesting. Death canceled her obligations. Paul said in these verses, we are debtors. Now, there is something we owe, something we are obligated to pay, but there is also a creditor that tries to collect where we have no obligation. And so that's kind of the background of these two verses. This wasn't the first time Paul used the term debtor. In fact, he used it in the book of Romans, and it might help us to understand who or what we ought to be in debt to. In the first chapter of Romans, he said, and I'll read to you, it's from verses 14 through 16, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. Paul thought of himself as having a debt to pay. And really what he was talking about is his calling on the road to Damascus to be an apostle. This obligation arose from the favor that God had shown him in appointing him to this work. He was specially chosen by God as a vessel to bear the gospel to Gentiles and to Jews, and he would not feel that he had discharged the obligation until he had made the gospel known as far as possible among all the nations of the earth. And in a non-burdensome way, what Paul is saying is that every time he saw a person who didn't know Christ, whether it was a Gentile or a Jew, he felt indebted to that person because he was full of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to pay off, in a sense, that debt by letting them know about the richness and fullness of Christ. So he saw himself as a debtor in that situation. And so his debt was a moral obligation to carry out his commission, we would say. We too should see ourselves as having a moral obligation or a debt to carry out our commission from God. Our commission may not be as specific as Paul's or as dramatic, but it is as great. It is the Great Commission, and that is to share Jesus with others as we're traveling through our lives, wherever our lives take us. It's to ask for and then exercise spiritual gifts in a fellowship of believers. It is to give and to fast and to pray. In short, we are debtors to live out the Christian life, and it's a debt that we're only too happy to pay, because for the same reasons. Whether you were saved later in life or you've been saved all your life, you understand the wonder and the joy of living the Christian life. The difference between what you are now and what you would be without Christ, where you would be headed, those kinds of things. And so when you see other people, there's a natural sense of wanting to reveal that to them, wanting them to come into the family of God. Paul uses it here in the sense of an indebtedness. Now, there's also a debt that we should not pay, and that's really what he focuses on. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. As we press forward in the Christian life, we are hindered by a disturbing creditor. It is the flesh, that principle within us that tends towards satisfying natural lusts in sinful ways. Like any creditor who hasn't been paid, the flesh bothers us and harasses us all the time. Some of you may have had the misfortune of being harassed by creditors. I would hope not, but at least you can identify with this. You know, they call you at home, they call you at work, they call you at school, they get a hold of you, you know, they send you letters threatening you with legal action and all these things. Once they turn you over to the debt collector, I mean, you're in deep water when it comes to harassment. And Paul, I think, in a sense, is saying, hey, that's what the flesh is like in your Christian walk. It is a hassler. It is a harasser. It always wants to be paid wherever you are. You're in church. You're at work. You have these impulses and desires, and you think, man, where is that coming from? Well, it's coming from the flesh appealing to your sinful lusts. And so the harassment continues. If you offer to pay, you know, if you're in the real world and you have debt, sometimes you can offer to pay a little at a time. A lot of times they'll go for that because they want more than less, but they still continue to harass you. You know, well, where's your payment? Can you pay more and all that? And the flesh is like that too. If you give in to it just a little, if you pay into it a little bit, it's never satisfied. It only wants more. It becomes more and more voracious in its appetite, and it only whets its appetite for indulging in sinful lust. Now, Paul is saying we no longer owe anything to the flesh. It is no longer having a valid claim on us. And the why not of that is that we've learned as we've gone through Romans 6, 7, and 8, that if we're saved and in Christ, we are dead to sin and the flesh. From a spiritual point of view, we're seen as dead people. And just like with my mother-in-law, her death canceled any obligation she had to her creditors. My death with Jesus Christ canceled my obligations to satisfy the flesh. And so though my flesh bothers me and harasses me, I don't have to yield to it. What the flesh wants, Paul indicates here, is for you to live according to the flesh. It wants to remain your creditor in order to have its lusts satisfied. When you are tempted by the flesh to give in to its demands, you can tell yourself you are under no obligation and ignore its demands because you're dead. And so actually you do something mentally similar to what we did physically. We went somewhere to an expert who had the power of the law behind him who said you have no obligation. And so we, when we're tempted by the flesh, can go to the Holy Spirit who has the power of God to say you're dead to that. You don't need to give in to that. So in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul's giving us a little bit of an incentive here, not that we need one, to stay away from the flesh. Now, he is addressing believers. If you read commentaries on Romans 6, 7, and 8, there's all this argument about is he talking to believers, is he talking to non-believers? We've decided early on that we're going to take this as if he's talking to believers because otherwise it doesn't really help us to know what we were as unbelievers. But so we need to ask, in what sense then will you die if you live according to the flesh? Well, here are a couple of ways we can understand this. Paul might simply be reminding us that before we were saved, we had no choice but to live according to the flesh, and therefore we were headed towards death. We were going to die physically, and then we would die a second death at the great white throne judgment of God. Revelation 21 there, it talks about it as the second death, because you've died physically, and then you're going to die eternally. The Lord can't find your name written in the book of life. Your works and deeds are not sufficient righteousness to get you into heaven, and so the only other alternative is to be cast alive for eternity into the lake of fire. That being the case, why would we feel any obligation to pay the flesh as our creditor? I mean, having been delivered from that kind of death, why would we want to go back and live in that realm? You know, you really don't want to. Also, the second thing, Paul might be telling us that when we as Christians are debtors to the flesh, if we decide to give in to the flesh and pay into that, what we bring forth through our lives is going to kill rather than bless. And so it's going to hinder my family. It's going to hinder my witness at work. It's going to hurt my relationship with others. There can't be any life if I'm yielding to the flesh. What I bring forth, I can fake my way through. I can look like a Christian, act like I am a Christian, but it can seem spiritual, but it's really carnal and fleshly. It's really not having the effect in people's lives that it ought to. And so either of those are very valid understandings of death. And so what we need to remember is that when we yield to the flesh, when we involve ourselves in sin, we're in that realm of things that are dead and dying and decaying that are not helpful to us or others and ultimately are very, very harmful. All of us know of families and individuals whose lives have been ruined because of getting back into sin. Now here's an unexpected twist on the debtor analogy that I was thinking about. When the flesh calls in a debt and urges you to indulge your body in some lust, there is a part of you that wants to go into debt. This is different than when a creditor calls you on the phone. There's no part of you that thinks, I can't wait to... Well, you do want to pay it off, but you're not excited about doing it, and it's a burden. But this is a little twist that when the... This is what... If sin was so terrible, then we wouldn't want to do it. And this is where we get tripped up, because sin is pleasurable for a season. And we are drawn towards it. And that's why we need to remember what Paul is saying here, too. In the end, it brings forth death. It kills. And sometimes we need to project forward to what is the potential final end of these actions, and when I get there, it'll help me not to do it right now. So when the flesh calls demanding to be paid, he says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. You follow the influences, impulses of the indwelling Holy Spirit, refuse to do the deeds the flesh is demanding. You can refuse because, as we saw last time, the Holy Spirit who is in you is powerful. We think of the outcome of the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit as doubtful, when in reality the flesh is no match for the Spirit. So we talk about this struggle, and we feel this struggle, and it almost seems like the end of Star Wars there, the third movie, where you're not sure if Darth Vader is going to turn to the good side or stay on the dark side. It's really it's touch and go. And we have this kind of yin-yang idea of good versus evil. But in this sense, there really, if you step back, the Holy Spirit who is in me, that has the power to raise Christ from the dead and bring new life to me, the struggle is really, it's over before it begins, unless we choose to make it more difficult than it really is, which is what we do. We decide to yield ourselves back as debtors rather than keep ourselves free from those debts. You will live, Paul said. He's talking about really living the way God intended for a man to live, the life of the Spirit that we're looking at in Romans 8. And so the flesh and death, or the Spirit and living, it seems an easy choice. Amen? Amen.